You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is actually just going to be a special bonus episode. And what we mean by that is, of course, Jason and I have been following a series and recording on the Sermon on the Mount, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, and working our way through that. But we just feel led to have a conversation about something that certainly has been on our hearts and minds this election season. It's not directly election related per se, but it does come up in relationship to elections and making decisions on voting for candidates. And that's really the topic of what do we expect from people, and or, you know, in the political context, it's can we vote for, as a Christian, somebody who is not perfectly aligned with what we would hope or what we would think? And I think most profoundly, you see this when it comes to the question of abortion. And there are some who would argue that unless we can get 100% of what we want, which is never to see a baby murdered ever, then we don't engage at all. That there's somehow a nobility of biblical purpose, or, you know, somehow it's a character good to say, if I can't get 100%, then I'll take my ball and go home. And we just wanted to respond to that because I think it is a pertinent topic to conversations we have as pastors with other people all the time, and just really wanted to spend some time on it. Because, of course, yes, we do want and we do pray for and we do seek the end of injustice in all its forms. But the most profound, or one of the most profound, I think, well, probably the most, the two most profound, is the mutilation of children, or certainly the outright murder of babies. And we do want to see that ended, right? We do want to see that practice go away. We do want to see every child be born and brought into a loving home with loving parents, and not just be murdered at the whims of, you know, sexual freedom or any of these kinds of things. And yet at the same time, we recognize that the other option is we can say, well, if we can't get all of that, then we don't engage at all. And unfortunately, there's some real damaging ramifications from that view as well. So Jason, how do you begin to engage with people on this topic when you hear this kind of attitude or perspective that, you know, a truly pro-life position or a truly moral position or a truly godly position is either we get 100% or we're out?
Yeah, I think it's a super pertinent topic right now, because obviously when people demand perfection of imperfect humans, you're always going to be running into issues. And when we're looking at political candidates, I think it's not that we don't want to pay attention to, you know, how they carry themselves, or are they presidential, or does this person have a godly character? Obviously, all of that certainly matters, and we don't want to discount that whatsoever. But what it comes down to is, are these people, when in office, fulfilling their said promises? Are they enacting policies that promote righteousness? Are they standing for things that more closely align with biblical principles on especially the issues of life and the sanctity of marriage and issues that are, you know, important to the Bible? And so if we're looking for the perfect candidate, we're always going to be disappointed, and we shouldn't be. Jesus is the King. He is the Lord of Lords, and he's going to one day right everything. We look forward to his return. So governmentally speaking, we're not going to have a perfect government until he is reigning here on the earth. But having said that, I think, you know, when many Christians have qualms with a particular candidate, be it Donald Trump because of his personal history, or it could be someone else, maybe Kamala Harris, they're looking at her personal history and they're saying, wow, she's also been, you know, accused of many different things and apparently adulteries in her past, like Donald Trump. So both of them, in a sense, are imperfect humans. Obviously, they're both sinful. They both have checkered pasts. But what we are more concerned about as Christians when we're electing officials to govern us, in particular for the executive branch, because that holds so much sway over the direction of the country, we want to ask, what policies are they promoting? And is this in line with Scripture? Is this going to benefit people as a whole? And so you can look at the example of Samson in the Bible. You know, Jamie, Samson was not a good dude, right? You look at his personal record, he did like everything wrong. I mean, he was like driven by lust. He was driven, he didn't have any self-control. He was driven by anger. He violated Levitical laws about touching dead animals. I mean, this guy was just, he was literally, he was a bull in a china shop. He attacked people mercilessly when he was personally offended. And he slept with prostitutes in the middle of the day. Like, there's just an incredible amount of personal character flaws in Samson. And yet, God did use this man in tremendous ways to bring about greater protection for the people of Israel who were being dominated by the Philistines at that time. He did use him as a judge, and the Spirit of the Lord did come upon him in powerful ways, and in ways that we wouldn't expect of somebody like that. And I think that's just a good reminder. There's other examples in Scripture we could look at of how God uses countless imperfect people. But just taking Samson as an example, personally deeply flawed, but he was used by God in tremendous ways, and that should at least give us pause for considering, like, okay, if someone is standing for biblical principles, like, for instance, on the issue of abortion, should we not consider that as very important? Because, and Jamie, I'm sure you've heard this, people like to say, you can't legislate morality. The reality is, when you are making legislation, it's always about morality. So there's never a time when you're saying, you know, if there's traffic laws, for example, what's at the base of that? It's about protecting human life, because human life matters. Otherwise, we wouldn't have traffic laws. And when it comes to every other issue and these bigger issues, when it comes to you know, what has been relabeled reproductive rights, it's an issue of life. We're talking about human life, and whether you're solely focused on the unborn baby, which would be wrong, or you're solely focused on the pregnant mother, which would also be wrong, you need to be considering human life from all aspects. You want to consider both the mother, the father, the baby, other people in society who are impacted by these decisions. All of that should be factored into play. And so, you know, and we've heard progressive Christians make arguments that changing the law doesn't make a difference. And just as one example, in 2020, the musician Lecrae on his YouTube channel said, you're saying, hey, don't terminate the life of a child. Well, you've got to remember that there's all these different issues coming into play for certain individuals that no one is addressing. If you just outlaw something, I know for a fact that's not going to be the solution. So maybe I'll kick it back to you first, Jamie, and just say, like, what's your first impression as you hear that argument that, hey, changing the law isn't going to change the fact that there's still going to be people who are going to be suffering and maybe feeling that they need to have an abortion? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I mean, you know, there is a point there, which is to say, nobody believes that by a law you've solved a problem. The greater problem, in my opinion, is, you know, the hearts and minds of people. It's the sexual brokenness in our culture and society. It's the systemic breakdown of family. It's an identity thing, right? Ultimately, all of these things go back to an identity thing. What is God's good design? How did God create us? What did God intend for us to be and have and do? And that's where all this stuff ultimately finds its base. Because when we have that part right, then all these other issues downstream, they really don't happen in the same way at all. When I recognize that I'm made for a relationship with God and I'm made for a relationship with others, and that human sexuality is meant to be a picture of that, that it is a uniting thing, it is a covenantal thing, it is a relational thing, and it is in the purpose and context of marriage, so that, again, it points me back to the relationship between God and man, and ultimately even the character and nature of God himself, right? The God for whose image we've been made, and therefore we're made to be like that. In terms of, we're made for unity, we're made for community, we're made for love, we're made. So while that's a legitimate point, and we certainly are not underplaying that, at the same time, we still have the downstream problem, which is literally we're murdering humans unjustly because the baby did not decide to be conceived. The baby did not ask to be conceived. The baby has no choice in this particular case. You know, you hear this like, I'm pro-choice. Well, you're actually not pro-choice because the baby has no choice in this at all. And to some degree, the argument seems to be, well, if this baby is born into brokenness, it's actually better off that it not be born at all, which is the most humanistic perspective and worldview. Now, certainly, it's a worldview that believes there are too many people on the planet, and you know, it is a pseudo environmental religion. You know, to that end. But so all of that's true, and I'm not rejecting, you know, the reality of that. But at the same time, as believers in Jesus, while we cannot have a perfectly just world here and now, we believe that sin has marred everything, right? It's marred all humans, and it's marred even creation itself. And that's why you see a lot of, you know, breakdown, pain and suffering and illness and death. And it's the effects of sin, right? And there's this groaning, this seeking the union with God and the perfect that comes with that. While we're not going to see that now here on this earth ever, this side of eternity, we still are called by the Lord to fight for justice and to pursue justice. And is it ever going to be perfect? No, I don't think so. Not this side of heaven. But that doesn't mean we do nothing, right? And that's where I think some nuance comes into this. I think a good example is somebody like Nikki Haley, who was a presidential candidate in the Republican primary for president. She lost to Donald Trump. And she proposed this idea of a 15-week abortion ban. And the response by many, and legitimate, was, well, that's not really that pro-life of a position. Because, of course, we recognize, and we've even had podcast guests on this program who, you know, medical doctors who engage in this particular area, who told us, you know, that the vast majority, almost 96% of abortions happen within the first 10 weeks. So a 15-week ban, it doesn't do a lot. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I mean, obviously, is that what we want? No, we don't want any baby murdered. But at the same time, what does that actually accomplish? Well, it stops the baby that's born late in a botched abortion from getting murdered, right? It stops the afterbirth abortion where they say, well, we don't want the baby, so just let it die, or actively kill it. Like, as much as we pretend like these things are not happening in this country, we know that they are. And there's ample evidence. Tim Walz, the current Democrat vice president candidate running to be vice president, signed a law in his state of Minnesota that literally allowed for this to happen. And not only that, it took out the requirement from doctors and medical professionals to even report about it. So not only is it happening, and it happened before that, we know, because they had documented cases. Now it's happening and it's legal and they don't even have to document it. So to say these kind of things don't happen is absurd. And so it's like, now, am I saying that we've accomplished godly justice? Let's say we were to have a candidate or pass such a law or that kind of thing. Have we accomplished godly justice? And the answer is no, right? We still haven't accomplished it, but what we have done is we've saved some. And to me, that's one step closer to godly justice than we were before. Are we still trying to work upstream, trying to deal with these fathers and mothers and this brokenness and, you know, point people to the Lord and allow God to redeem and restore? Absolutely. But we can do those two things at once.
Yeah, and I could just say, like, when people criticize the pro-life movement for being anti-women, people need to know there is so much false rhetoric that goes into that. And honestly, like, I serve on the board of a pregnancy clinic, a life-affirming pregnancy clinic, and here's what will happen when you're met at Options Pregnancy Clinic. You're welcomed, you're loved, you're given options, and no one is told, like, hey, if you don't agree with us, we're not going to help you. Instead, it's, we're going to hope that you choose life, and we're going to show you the ultrasound, showing you that you have a baby in the womb, and we're also going to support you. We're going to provide you with diapers. We're going to provide you with different supplies for carrying that baby, and we're going to support you the whole way. But on the flip side, if you were to go to a Planned Parenthood clinic, and I even hesitate to call it a clinic, not really a clinic, because it's their biggest revenue generator, it's important to know this, is abortion. And so if you come in there and you decide you want to keep your baby after all, you're no longer a revenue-generating customer. Instead, you're a kind of a drain on them. And what you won't find at a Planned Parenthood clinic is you won't find diapers, you won't find bottles, you won't find anything to help support you in caring for a baby if you choose to have the baby. You will be told that abortion is a regret-free, uncomplicated procedure that terminates the pregnancy. There's no language about who is actually in your womb, that it's a baby made in God's image. And they're not going to show you an ultrasound so that you can see the truth. And it's interesting, you know, how often deception is linked in with just horrendous evils, right? And in Proverbs it says, you know, there are six things the Lord hates. One of them is lies that deceive, or lips that deceive. And then another one is hands that shed innocent blood. And you just think about that as, like, what could be more innocent than a little baby in the womb? Like, obviously, we're all born fallen. We're not, we're not acknowledging that. We're acknowledging that for sure. But as far as innocent blood goes, they would be the most innocent. And the Bible says the Lord hates that, hates the shedding of innocent blood. He detests it. And you just think about all the places in Scripture where, you know, the very first murder, Cain killing Abel, God says his blood is crying out to me. As God is grieved, he's angered by the injustice of killing the innocent. And it is murder. And that's something that I think we just have to keep coming back to, because at the foundation of all these other rights that people want to appeal to is the right to life. And these are God-given rights. I mean, that's just something we got to remember, is the government doesn't bestow rights on us. We are protected, or we should be, by government. Our rights should be protected. But ultimately, and the Declaration of Independence, of course, acknowledges this, our rights come from our Creator. And I think when you skew the issue and you start talking about reproductive rights as kind of the baseline set of rights, you're already presenting, you're framing things as if life does not matter until you're out of the womb, until you're older, and in a sense you've taken that responsibility on yourself, and you're basically saying, I have rights now. But those who are innocent, who are impacted by my decisions, they don't have rights. And that's the issue we're seeing.
Yeah, for sure. And, you know, the question or approach that I've brought up with people recently, when they come at this perspective of, you know, if I can't have it all, then I want none of it. And that's what you're doing by sitting it out. You know, if you're sitting out an election, for example, because the candidates aren't moral enough or aren't good enough or aren't godly enough, then how do you expect to get better candidates? I mean, if literally the church is silent in these things, what's going to fill the gap? It's going to be more evil. It's going to be more unjust injustice. It's going to be more corruption, right? That's what it is. I mean, the Bible calls us to be salt and light in the world. And part of that is saying, no, this is not just. This is not good. This is not right. This is not godly. And we do expect more. And if we consistently do that, we will get better candidates, right? We will get more. But even on this pro-life thing, you know, if I can save one baby, then that's one more life than before. And that's a big deal. And what I've been asking people is when they bring this up, you know, oh, they're not really pro-life. Well, Donald Trump took out abortion out of the Republican Party platform. That's true. He did do that. And is he focusing on abortion? No, not really at all. And he's saying, leave it to the states. And, you know, and I think in terms of a constitutional republic perspective, there is some legitimate reasoning for that, that it literally should be a state by state issue and not a federal government issue. But that's a side note. At the same time, if I can save even one, you know, so use that 15-week example. That 15-week example saves more than one. That saves, you know, probably, what, 100 a year, maybe. So is that a lot in the scheme of how many babies are aborted? No, but you know what it matters to? That 100. And I've been asking people the question, you know, if your neighbor's house is on fire and you know your neighbors are home, and the whole family is there, let's say there's six of them, and you have the opportunity, you can save one. Unfortunately, the rest will be lost in the fire. Are you going to literally go, well, if I can't save all six of them, then I'm not going to even save the one, because, you know, that's just not a pro-life position. It's like, it's an absurd picture when you think about it. But that's literally what we're saying when we're like, if this person is not absolutely good and godly 100%, then I'm totally out. And it's like, do I want a president that is super godly? Yes. Do I want a president that has, you know, Pastor Bill-like character? Absolutely. Do I want a president that is guided and driven 100% by the word of God? Oh, that would be amazing, right? That would be so amazing. And yet, at the same time, if by sitting out an election, for example, do you think that's going to get me closer to that end or that goal? Am I going to get better, more godly candidates? No, of course not. They're actually going to get worse. They're going to become less godly. They're going to become less wise. They're going to become less biblical. And that's what we're seeing. In fact, you know, we've got one candidate in this election that despises Christians in a way I've never seen a presidential candidate from any party behave. And then when it's convenient, every once in a while throws in a Bible quote, and half the time it's not even from the Bible. That's what you get when you say, if I can't get 100% godly, then I'm totally out.
And I think just to clarify on the how the law shapes the direction of the country, it's just really good to know, like, for those who are saying, hey, I'm not going to do this until it's an, you know, all or nothing thing, just like you said, Jamie, it's even bigger than probably most people realize the impact. So when Roe v. Wade was overturned in June 2022, in the 6 months after that decision, there were 32,000 fewer abortions nationwide than in the 6 months prior to that decision. So think about that. Just in that first 6 months, 32,000 lives spared. And we are not downplaying the systemic concerns that people have. And as we've already talked about, we're not downplaying the character flaws of people like Donald Trump or other Republicans and those who've been pro-life in their policies. Absolutely, those are important matters. We don't want to downplay any of that. But it is not a compromise when you understand that you're saving human lives by voting in a certain direction rather than voting for liberal policies that would only make it easier for women to make the horrendous choice of having their baby murdered in the womb. And, you know, I think we've gone into this before, so I'm not going to get into all the details of an abortion, but just know there's a lot of obfuscation that happens in that room at Planned Parenthood where they're hiding a lot of facts about what happens and what the state of your baby even. So just know that there's people who want to help. And if you're in that situation, there are clinics, pregnancy clinics, that want to help and want to support you and want to show you the truth about what your baby is and what they look like and how they're developing literally from day one of conception. And so that's just something we want to encourage you, and on a personal level, is know that a lot of these pregnancy clinics, they're operated by Christians who love women. They want to help women. So in no way should we buy the rhetoric that they're anti-women in any sense.
Well, and also, Jason, too, and I think it's important to remind people as well, and, you know, yes, we're not women and we haven't had those experiences, but what we are is pastors, and we have walked with many women and men that either had an abortion or paid for the abortion, because it literally has a profound effect on both sides. Those men and women, it's not consequence-free. They don't ever move past the guilt of that. And I'm not saying that in like a, oh, they're culturally shamed in the church or something like, no, that's not. In fact, we don't hardly ever talk about this topic at all. And yet, I've heard many, many times, and I'm sure you have as well, Jason, from people that either had an abortion or paid for an abortion, and sometimes it was 10, 20, 30 years ago, and yet it still weighs on their soul. So don't think that, you know, and I totally get this. I mean, I understand why that would be true. I think about this a lot in relationship to, you know, if you ever took a life in defense of others, would you be willing to do that? And it's like, well, yes, if you had to, but at the same time, would you ever live past that? And it's like, there's a degree to which, no, I mean, that hangs on your soul forever. And I know this is true for soldiers as well. I mean, you talk to, you know, you talk to soldiers that, yes, in the context of battle, took life. It wasn't murder in the sense of like they just went out to kill people for unjust reasons or selfish reasons or perverted or corrupt reasons or whatever. But at the same time, like, those things still weigh on their soul. And, you know, there's just something about the inherent value of human life that that it does continue to impact. So, you know, so don't even fall into the trap of believing that it is consequenceless, that you won't regret it, that you won't have any emotional suffering as a part of all of that. But it's not even, I mean, it's even greater though than just abortion. I mean, we could do this whole same conversation about the mutilation of children and this trans injustice that we're seeing played out as well. And so it's not even just one area of injustice. There are so many areas of injustice, even the encouragement of drugs. This is, again, a life issue. And millions of people, literally, that's not an exaggeration, worldwide are dying from drugs all over. And in this country, we've seen massive deaths spike dramatically as a result, again, of horrific policy and bad practice and bad views. And so this question of injustice is a broader one than even just, you know, the area of life. It's just most profoundly obvious in this question of life. And we want to be people that, yes, we our hope is not in the government, and our hope is not in elections, and our hope is not in how American morality is. And yes, it is a hearts and minds battle, but at the same time, we got to stand for justice, however imperfect, in this world, however we can, in the ultimate hope that maybe we get to save some.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.